Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're so glad you made it to church today. If you would please turn your attention to our announcements.
Tonight's the big night. I hope your family is planning to join us for Trunk or Treat, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, right here at Real Life Christian Church.
Fall is a beautiful season of change. The leaves are all turning colors outside, and the cooler temperatures are in the air. With fall comes many activities, such as pumpkin patches, and before long, the holidays will be here. Life is busy, and we are pulled in every direction. Satan loves to keep us distracted with busyness. Ladies, if he can keep us distracted with busyness, that we can never grow closer to God. We need to take time and reset our focus and our life toward growing closer to the Lord. Join us on October 28th for a kickoff to Fireside Devotions at the Lloyd Home. For more information, contact the church office.
It's never too late to show our appreciation for our fantastic ministry staff. A gift of love or words of encouragement are always appreciated. Join the fun in our bonfire night on November the 9th, kicking off at 6 p.m. We'll be serving up sizzling hot dogs, so grab your favorite side dish, dessert, and a comfy chair. Mark your calendars and get ready for a heartwarming evening filled with laughter and togetherness for the whole family.
One, two, intro, two, three, four. Refrain. Refrain. Verse one.
Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than we do.
refrain.
Good morning, everyone. All right. You guys might recognize that song. The youth did it a couple weeks ago, and I really liked it. So I wanted to incorporate it into this service. And what I really liked about it is in the bridge, it gives all these reasons why we praise. It says, you're sovereign, you reign, you rose and defeated the grave, you're faithful, you're true. But that last line of the bridge I really like because it says, praise because there's nobody greater than you. And I think that's really what matters, is we praise God because he is the best thing out there. And we're going to keep on doing that today, if you will bow your heads with me. Dear God, we come to this house to worship your name and just do everything we can to lift you up and show the world that you are the greatest thing out there. And we just want to devote our lives to that. So watch over us as we learn about you today and get to worship you. And just watch over us as we go about our week and we try to be the church in your name. Amen.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Fall down. Reach.
y'all may be seated.
One, two, three, four, five, six.
Oh, One of the most sacred hymns that I really love is titled 10,000 Angels. This hymn was inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 26:53, where he said after Peter had struck the ear off of Malchus, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, 12 legions in the Roman army was 72,000. Ray Overholt captured this moment in his song, emphasizing that Jesus could have called for a divine intervention, but chose not to. One of our contemporary songs I like is called 10,000 Reasons, what Jesus could have done, but instead he didn't. Instead, he chose in the song for us to bless the Lord. But here are a few that I came up with of reasons what Jesus could have done. He could have stayed in heaven equal with God. Instead, he humbled himself, taking on the human form and becoming obedient to death on the cross. He could have maintained his status over the angels, but accepted a temporary place lower with them. Or he could have lived a peaceful life as a carpenter, but chose to become a traveling preacher, or as we would say, a walking preacher or a circuit riding preacher without a place to rest. Or fourth, he could have commanded his followers to fight for his freedom, but declared his kingdom was not of this world. While Jesus had the power to avoid suffering altogether, he chose to follow his Father's will. On the night he was betrayed, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but thine be done." As we gather around this table, or as we partake of these emblems, the bread represents his body, and the cup represents his blood shed for us. Let us be grateful for what Jesus could have done, but he did not, giving us hope through his obedience. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for your sacrifice that you paid on that cruel cross. As we partake in this communion, help us to remember your obedience and your love for us. Please forgive us of our debts as we forgive others who have shown no mercy to us. May we always be thankful for what you did for us. To how you feel best. There's so many ways in which you can give. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, just thank you, and we bless your holy name. We bless these gifts that have come on your behalf for these talents that we have in our church. May we give all to your glory and to your kingdom service. In your Son's name, amen.
Good morning. I have been asked to share part of my testimony with you. I'm just going to share part of my testimony because I gave you the whole thing about how God has blessed me. We'd be here all day. So this is just a short little example of God's math. I'm a teacher, and I actually love math. I'm one of those weird people, but I love math. I love playing with the numbers and see how it all works out. But God's math, a lot of times, does not make sense. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, my husband made a lot of money. I don't mean to brag, but you know, it was a lot of money. And then he lost his job. So the math wasn't working. We had grown to a place in our marriage where our conversation would be, hey, we really want that. Is there room on the credit card? So not do we have the money, but do we have room on the credit card? So we had built up a lot of debt, and then all of a sudden, he doesn't have a job. His dad had Parkinson's, his mom had dementia, and I was pregnant with Gracie. So we went from a huge income to, okay, we're gonna live on Marla's teacher salary. So it was really hard. And there were some months where, you know, the math wasn't mathing, as my students would say. And so we'd pray about it, and somehow, you know, God would send Rick a side job, and then it would work out fine. One example was there was a lady in the church, and she and I were going to do some kind of project together. So I said, hey, come on over to my house, and we'll talk about it. We'll have dinner. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, I don't have any groceries right now. So I joked to her and said, hey, do you like ramen noodles? And she's like, I love ramen noodles. I said, okay, come on over. We'll have some ramen noodles, and we'll work on this ministry project. Well, I came home from work the next day, and my kitchen was covered. I mean, on the floor, every countertop was covered in groceries. God blessed me through her and through, you know, the people that she knew. God just poured out his blessings on us. Well, another example is when our church was beginning our capital campaign to do all the renovations that you see now that makes our church look so beautiful. A speaker came in and said, I want to challenge you to write the biggest check you have ever written. So Rick and I talked about it, and we prayed about it, and then I wrote the check, and we turned it in, and then the electric bill hit. I had forgotten about the electric bill. So I looked at the account, and we had $17. But, you know, we were faithful. We had done what we felt God had called us to do, and we had $17. Yay! You know, that's a lot better than zero, right? So then I go to the mail that week, and sure enough, in the mailbox, there is a check for $3,000 from Rick's brother, who lives in California, and he just wrote a note that said, I don't know why, I had this extra money, and I thought y'all might could use it. So he sent us a check for $3,000. That doesn't make sense. If you don't know God, that doesn't make sense. But if you know God, that makes perfect sense. Kirby's doing a series right now talking about our giving, and I think today he's going to talk about being a cheerful giver. Well, I have a friend, and she goes to a church, and they're weird, y'all. They're so weird because, you know, the guy gets up and he says, okay, now it's time for the offering, and everybody in the congregation starts cheering and clapping their hands and yeah, yeah, for the offering. And I think that's weird at the time, but now I'm thinking, yeah, yeah, that's the attitude that we need to have. We get to be a part of the ministry. What an honor that God has given me anything, even though, you know, maybe it's just $17 or maybe it's thousands of dollars. How cool is it that God has given me anything and that I get to give it back to him to be a part of the miracles that he's going to do? The little things. If we think about our service, you know, Kenny had us do a new song today that, you know, he learned from the youth, and he probably had to buy the track, and it was $30, whatever. But that could have been the $30 that I gave. I could have been a part of hundreds of people getting to praise God today. So as we think about what we want to give, let's all be inspired to be a cheerful giver, to be a part of the amazing plan that God has for our money. because his math works.
So do I even need to say anything? No, it's true. We are talking today about giving. And today's sermon is how to cheerfully give away as much as possible. Are you ready for this one? Don't you love it? You know what I've figured out? We talk about giving, and people kind of come and go, and they more go. They decide they know we're going to do this for a month, so they don't attend for a month. But you're here, so you get to listen to it. And the idea is, can you agree that all money's God's anyway? It's all God's. It's all God's money. And because money is all his, we should cheerfully give away as much as we possibly can. And as you can hear in my voice, this is going to be hard for me to get through today. It's October in Trunk or Treat. I'm like this every year at Trunk or Treat. So, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul has a very difficult task. He's responsible for encouraging the church to give to a very important cause. And here's the deal. The church in Corinth was a dysfunctional bunch. Really were. They had a ton of problems. He had tried addressing these problems in his first letter. Well, a lot of mixed reviews on that. I mean, there were some people in this church who just didn't like him because of the first letter. And then, you know, that we find out that's kind of the theme of the second letter. For you guys that don't like me, this is for you. But then there are others who love him dearly. Yet there are those in need in Jerusalem. And Paul believes this church is uniquely positioned to meet that need. He believes that this church is the one to meet the need. And in fact, he kind of put himself out on a limb. He has confidence that the Corinthians' giving will inspire smaller churches to give. So he tells the smaller churches this, they're going to do this before he ever asked them. So if they don't give, he's going to have egg on his face. So how do you think he's going to inspire this group? Is he going to guilt trip them? Will he passionately remind them about God's commandments to give? Will he use shame? Will he start a capital campaign? We've done that. Or will he try something different? Well, we're going to find out in 2 Corinthians 9, the first 15 verses, where Paul is pretty clear. He says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. For I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians and telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Catch that? For if any Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, we, not saying anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, did you catch that? Not all that you want, but all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely, this is going to be difficult, freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their unrighteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in your prayers for your, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now that's a lot of scripture, but it says so much. And Paul's strategy was not to shame them. Did you catch that? Paul likely knew, like we know today, when people feel pressured by shame or guilt, they don't give more. They don't. They give less. And they despise it. Do you know how many times I hear people say, all y'all do is ask for money? Really? I preach on it for 1 month out of the year. And last year I preached on it one time. And sure, we've got shirts for sale at cost. The church is not making money on those. Matter of fact, we might lose a dollar or two on each shirt. But you know what? It takes money to make things happen in this world. And here's the thing. We're not here to guilt you or shame you. We want you to be a cheerful giver. And here's the things. God's plan for giving was not guilt or shame. He has a better path. He says, decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Cheerfully. Does the Bible actually say not to give reluctantly because we feel pressure? Does it? Does it say that we're to give cheerfully? Yes, it does. It says to give cheerfully. So let me ask you a question. When you got your tax statement this year, were you cheerful that you got to give them some money? Huh? Or when you went through the grocery store line, does that make you cheerful? What about when the power bill came? Or the mortgage payment comes due? Were you cheerful? Or you went to the gas pump? We could go on and on and on. But the truth is, you can be cheerful in all of that if you approach it with the right attitude. And you see the ability to obtain those things, the ability to make a mortgage payment, the ability to pay your taxes, and the ability to go and go out to eat and spend that money is a blessing from God. You are blessed to be able to do that. You know, I'm like Marla. I remember not long ago, I felt blessed I had $30 in our checking account. Blessed. It felt great. Not really. But I was glad it was there. I wasn't in the other end of that thing going, oh no, I'm in the hole. So I want to show you how we can give cheerfully as much as possible. So let's start out with the why. Why do we give? We give out of a hope for the future. The future. Now, let's pretend you're stranded on Mars. Because I like to think I'm something I'm never going to be. And all you have is some freeze-dried fruit and a dozen potatoes. How long do you think you're going to survive? Well, if you're like me, I'd eat all the potatoes and that'd be it in one sitting. But you could probably make it a month or two. But you learn that there's a rescue mission coming. And you got about 18 months to survive. They're going to be there in 18 months. How do you survive in the harsh environment of Mars for 18 months with only 12 potatoes? Pray a lot. Well, instead of eating all 12 potatoes, you plant them. A simple act could result in a harvest that would feed you and give you more potatoes to plant. A one-time decision to plant could make all the difference in your stranded on Earth with no other option self, couldn't it? If you read the book or you saw the movie The Martian, anybody see that? Because I always love movies about something that never really happened. But you know the story. Mark, from the story, plants potatoes and survives till they arrive. He wards off starvation, not by eating first, but by planting first. And when giving seems like the last thing you should do, often it's exactly what you need to do to set things in motion. And that's the point in 2 Corinthians 9:6, where Paul says, you know, this agricultural society would understand it, that if you sow a little, you reap a little. But if you sow a lot, you reap a lot. You know, the same is true of our giving. Paul made it plain and simple. We reap what we sow with our giving. We use that scripture in every other aspect of our life, don't we? But it's intended with our giving. Some of our income is bread for us to eat, and some of our income is to be planted through giving. We're not meant to keep all the blessing. Do you understand that? We're not meant to keep it all. You know, if you go with me out to eat, and you can imagine me out to eat, I order what I want, don't you? And I get it. And Leslie goes, "That looks good. Can I have a bite?" No. I ordered this for me. This is what I wanted. If you wanted it, you should have ordered it, right? Guess what? I give her some. But it's the same thing with pizza. I order to get the toppings I want on my pizza, and if you go after it, I'm going to be mad. I want all that blessing for me. But we shouldn't be that way, should we? We should be willing to share that blessing. You should like my pizza with anchovies and jalapenos. And I really do like it that way, so it's okay. So, you know, God blesses us with a harvest in order to, for us to be a blessing to others. We are created as conduits. The blessing is meant to flow through us to the world around us. If you believe that all the money you have belongs to God, and you all said that, right? Everything you have belongs to God. Then, if you believe that God's in charge of your future, do you believe that? If you believe God is good, do you believe God is good? And you believe God loves a cheerful giver, then why would you not try to give away as much as you possibly can? Why? You know, I tell you, because we give looking for God's blessings, don't we? We give while looking for the blessings. This thing's not working. Somebody advance my slide. You know, and it went all kinds that time. But in 2013, Harvard Medical School did an experiment where radiologists were asked to detect lung nodules. And basically, they were asked to do what they did all the time. They read CT scans and looked for abnormal things in the CT scan. Give me the next slide. You know, in the experiment, they added a matchbook-size dancing gorilla. Do you see it in there? Do y'all see it? Look in the top right corner. There's a dancing gorilla up there. It's there, I promise. I see it. See, it's there. And this gorilla is 48 times the size of an average nodule. And the purpose of this experiment was to see how many of the radiologists noticed it. Now, you're going to love this next time you go to get a CT scan. Just think about it for a minute. Not seeing that gorilla would be like looking for a sock in your bedroom and not noticing the extra mattress in the floor. It's that kind of obvious. Or maybe you're walking around your car that you're renting looking for scratches and you don't notice the door is gone. Or looking for nail pops in your sheetrock and not seeing a soccer ball size hole in the wall. Oh, yay, look here. I love her. She's going to make it better for all of us. Let's see if that helps. Just a little bit. Now, but you get the point. It's beyond comprehension how people could simply not notice something right in front of them much larger than what they're looking for. And you can guess what the percentage of radiologists didn't see the gorilla. You want to know? Or do you want me to just hold that one for myself? 83% of the radiologists never saw the gorilla. And because they used eye tracking, researchers saw that the radiologists actually, all of them actually looked right at it. But they never noticed it. You know, these were radiologists. They had medical school and then an additional 5 years of training. They specialized in their field. And radiology is one of those highest paid medical fields, and we all know that, don't we? It attracts some of the brightest medical minds. Well, the point is this. We'll have another drink, see if we can get through this. So here's the point. Boy, that was better. I need to take another one. But here's the point. These very talented, gifted, persistent individuals in this study, only 8 out of 10 of them noticed the dancing gorilla right in front of their face. Why didn't they see the gorilla? They weren't looking for it. Very simple, right? They weren't looking for it. They were going about their days, doing the things they normally did, and looking for things they expected to find. See, when radiologists are looking for tumors, they're looking for a particular shape or a pattern based on what they've learned and what they've seen in the past. We often live our lives like radiologists do. We live our life just like that. We look for God to show up in particular ways based on what we've learned and what we've seen in the past. Don't we? We expect God to be there just like he always was. So if something new happens, we miss it. You know, God surprised the world by coming in the form of a baby. Nobody expected that. He shows up in all sorts of unexpected, undetected in unbelievable ways, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He just shows up. And as soon as the researchers told the radiologists to look for the gorilla, guess what? They all found it. I mean, I could find it. And some of y'all are out there pointing and saying, I see it now. And some of you are going, I still don't see it. You see a skeleton? Well, there's not a skeleton in there. So, but anyway, you see, the difference isn't a matter of whether it's there. It's a matter of what you're looking for. It's also with God's blessings in our life. God's always lavishing us with blessings. And the truth is, if we aren't looking for them, we don't see them. We don't recognize them. How many times have you missed the blessings of God and forgot to say, you know what, thank you? How many times has he blessed you and you missed it? And it's untelling. If you aren't trained to see God's blessings, then there's a good chance you'll be stingy with your finances. The Corinthians had a focus problem. And God is reminding them of God's provision and how God can continue to provide for their needs. And in verse 15, Paul thanks God for a gift that the Corinthians haven't even given yet. No pressure, guys. He has such confidence that God will move in their hearts. How can he do that? I mean, we do that every year when we put out a budget at the church. We put a budget out, you all look at it, and you vote yes or no. And it's, since I've been here, we've only had a few people ever vote no. And then we go saying, you know what? These people, God's going to use them to make sure that we get done what God wants here at Real Life Christian Church. And we live by faith. And you know what? God always shows up. He always shows up. And we always manage to do what we need to do. And it may not always math, as Marla said. We may look at the budget and go, oh no, we're way behind. But you know what? The church never stopped doing. We never stopped ministering. We never stopped helping people. We never stopped telling people about Jesus. We were baptizing people into Christ. And you know what? God's blessings are enormous. And we just need to recognize that. And Paul had already seen God's work many times before. He tells the Corinthians that they will be enriched in every way because he's the same Jesus follower who said, you know, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. Paul said, I know what it is to be dirt poor and I know what it is to have a lot. And God has seen me through it all. He knew that God was the one who always showed up. So Paul was always counting his blessings. We give what we have determined to give. Did you notice Paul said, give what you have decided in your heart? That means he didn't expect them just to show up one minute and just pass the offering plate and suddenly people start emptying their bank accounts. He said, pray about it. Spend time in it. Think about it and give what you've decided in your heart. Give what they thought they could joyfully give. It seems like there was some sort of planning that took place, right? He expected them to decide beforehand what they could give and what they could give cheerfully. How can you do that? Especially with inflation like it is. She's paying attention. Are the rest of you? You know, it's easy to be led by the hurts that are all around us or by whatever cause is yelling the loudest. It's easy to see that. But I believe God wants you to be bigger than that and better than that. And I believe our giving is most effective when we follow where God leads us, when deciding whether or not to give. Take time to pray about it and make sure that you have peace in your heart as you give. Because if I feel like I'm being pushed or coerced into it, then I know I'm giving under compulsion. And here are three ways to make cheerful giving easier and more fun. It can be fun to give. You believe that? Give from a grateful and broken heart. Can you be grateful and broken at the same time? Right now, I'm feeling pretty broken. But the first tip to determining what cheerfully give is to have a grateful heart and a broken and a broken one. So ask these two questions. What am I grateful for? What are you grateful for? And then what breaks my heart? Make a list of the things you're grateful for. And hopefully one of them's your church, a school, an online ministry that has impacted you, a nonprofit that seems to be doing good work. And those are the kind of things you can give to cheerfully. Secondly, what are the things that break your heart? For me, it's anybody who would hurt a kid, anybody that would harm a child. Breaks my heart. People suffering, marriages struggling, families falling apart, they break my heart. And that's what I want to invest in. People dying and going to hell knowingly that somebody could have reached out to them in the name of Jesus breaks my heart. Those are the things that I can give cheerfully to try to help. It makes sense that we give towards the needs in the world that desperately long to be met. And one simple way we can initiate change is by giving. And then you need to give a percentage. A percentage. Have you ever wondered why God said 10%? And I'm not going to go into the whole Old Testament, New Testament. Well, God doesn't say give a tithe anymore. Well, if you want to get into the real logistics of it, he's probably expecting you to give more than 10%. Tenth is just the starting point. And I want you to think about this. Create a line item in your budget that you replenish that's solely for giving and nothing else. This keeps your money from just being in one big bucket and just blessing people with the leftover. You know, if you need a seed account to determine to fill with a certain percentage, then it becomes easier to give because that money's already set aside for that and it becomes fun. The money is just sitting there waiting to be spent. And I don't know about you, but if I've got money in an account that needs to be spent, I'm good at spending it. Right? If I got so much money I can eat out on, you can bet I'm going. And if I got money set aside for helping others, I'm going to use it. It's just that simple. You know, scientists have described this crazy phenomenon they call the butterfly effect. You've heard of that? But it's much deeper than what you think. You know, the idea that air molecules disturbed by a butterfly's wings can affect the weather on the other side of the world. Think about that. It's a real thing. You can look it up because it's on the internet and it's true. Scientifically, it's called sensitive dependence on initial conditions. And this butterfly effect applies to much more than just air molecules and weather patterns. One small change in the front end of a situation can lead to a tremendous impact down the road. Think of what an impact your cheerful giving could have on the future. I heard a story from author Andy Andrews that illustrates this well. He said years ago, a man named Norman Borlaug was named Person of the Week by ABC News. And the reason the network determined was his hybridization of corn and wheat had saved over 1 billion people from starvation. So, was it Norman Borlaug that was responsible for saving those billions of human life? Was it him? Well, they wouldn't have been saved if it hadn't been for a man by the name of Henry Wallace. Do y'all know who Henry Wallace was? Henry Wallace was the vice president in the early 1940s, and he used his power in office to set aside a research where he hired Henry to do the work for hybridization. So who's responsible? Was it Wallace? Or was it the other guy? Who's responsible? Well, let's go a little bit further. Henry Wallace was mentored as a six-year-old boy by a student at Iowa Agricultural College. And this student took Wallace out on a botanical expeditions. And this guy turned out to be one of the most famous agricultural scientists in the peanut world, George Washington Carver. So he propelled Wallace toward developing plants for the good of the world. So the question I have is, what would have happened if Carver hadn't took his six-year-old boy out and showed him the importance of plants? Who was responsible? A little simple act caused a great big thing. And that's the reason we got tomatoes this big around now. Do you think he had any idea when he had this six-year-old boy out on these botanical experiments that it would have this kind of impact? That billions of lives would be saved? Today, throughout history, every generous act has a butterfly effect, both in this life and in eternity. Billy Graham seemed to understand this when he said this. Billy Graham, he said, in heaven, I will wish with all my heart that I could reclaim a thousandth part of the time I've let slip through my fingers, that I would call back those countless conversations which could have glorified my Lord but didn't. He knew that a short conversation or a simple gesture at one moment in time could have an eternal impact. And until you get to heaven, now listen to me, until you get to heaven, you will never be able to comprehend the far-reaching impact of every act of generosity that you put forth. Never. One of these days, you're going to walk into heaven. And God's going to go, do you see this group of people over here? You had an impact on them because you did this so many years ago. But the one I dread is when he goes, you see this group of people down here? These are the people that you could have reached. But because you were stingy, or because you were shy, or because you were bitter, they didn't make it. I can't wait to see this crowd. Can you? I want my generosity to matter for something. And I want our work here on earth to be about heaven for as many people as we can see get there. Your generosity matters. It's through your generosity that we get to feed people like 90 meals a week downstairs, hot meals. It's through your generosity that hundreds of families get groceries. It's through your generosity that somebody calls and they say, you know, I don't have the money for my diabetic medication this month. And we can go and buy their supplies for that month. It's through your generosity that those very people that we help see Jesus. And through that, they come to know that they have a Savior that loves them. You see, it's much more than
and having a nice building and a paved parking lot and air conditioning. It's eternity. It's representing Jesus. It matters. So the question is, do you have that in your heart? Do you have that Jesus that draws on you and says, you know, I need to give more of my money, my time, my talents into helping people find heaven? Do you have that? It doesn't matter how much you make or how much you give. It just matters that you give. That you give of yourself and your time. And you do it cheerfully. And through that, the world will be changed. You know, there's nothing makes me happier than to see someone make a decision for Jesus. Doesn't that make you happy? When somebody comes up here and confesses Jesus as Lord and we baptize them into Christ, doesn't that make you happy? And we've seen dozens of those this year. I'm counting my blessings. But you know who likes that more than anybody? Jesus does. He says, I gave my all so that that would happen. I went to the cross and I died and I suffered that terrible death so that that would happen. So that people would be saved, and that is our mission. And it's through your generosity that that happens. Praise God that He gives us the ability to reach out and stream across the internet. And He gives us the ability to come in here and tell people and have trunk or treat and Christmas events and give away gifts. We've got, 70 kids for Christmas this year needing Christmas. And God's going to provide. I know He will. I believe that the generosity of this group of believers is bigger than any need presented to us. We are here to love people and show them Jesus. And if you don't know Him, make the decision today as we stand and sing. But if you know Jesus, if you know Him, then set aside in your heart that I will be a cheerful giver of my money and my time, but most of all, with my heart, as we stand and sing.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And I will see how great, how great. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great.
Thank everybody for coming out. I have two announcements. First of all, Trunk or Treat is today. And we're going to have it. Even if it rains, we'll be inside. So show up with your stuff. We're going to park in the one space will be provided per vehicle. We're not going to save spots for people. As you get here, you're going to get parked. You got to supply your own bags of candy. We have some extras, and you start to run out, we'll use those. You got to park your car early. Try to be here by 3 o'clock. We don't need people. We're going to stop letting people in sometime before four, because we don't need any trick-or-treaters getting run over because you didn't get here on time. Do not plan on leaving till after 6 o'clock, because we can't have you pulling up your car and driving over trick-or-treaters on your way out of here. We're not going to want any open flames or fireworks, of course. Yeah, what a joy kill, right? And try to limit these little fellas. Some of them are going to try to go through the line 10 times. Try to give them, say, hey, hadn't you been here before? You know, those kind of things. But now, it's rain or shine, and if it rains, I need a bunch of guys to show up, and we're going to have to move these chairs. And then we're going to have to go rent shampooers probably, because we've done that in the past, but that's okay. We're going to have Trunk or Treat one way or the other. All right, secondly, there are T-shirt orders out there. If you want to order, they've got T-shirts, polos, blouses, and if you got a shirt that you want to put our logo on, she can put you in contact with them, and they'll put it on your shirt if you don't like the ones we picked out. There, we answered everybody's question, because it never fails. Somebody will go, well, I don't want that shirt. Well, take yours up there and get it put on there then. All right. Anybody got any other questions? Is God good or what?
Yeah. Sure.
Yep. So tonight we're here. Keep the dentist in business. And go trunk or treat. Hey, go be the church. I mean, seriously, go be the church. And tonight's a perfect opportunity for you to do that. Right here, giving out chocolate. All right. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads. Dear God, thank you so much for the service that we had today. Thank you that all these people got to come into your house today and just praise your name and learn about you and just be together in fellowship. And watch over us as we go about our weeks, but especially today as we have this outreach plan. Just let that go successfully and be glorifying to you. So, everything in your name, Jesus, amen.
I've got a reason to pray. I won't be quiet, my God is alive.
I'm going to sing post-chorus. You sing chorus one. One.
You want to do it in the microphones? In the mics?